whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Those were not just words for Horatio Spafford. That was real. That was real. Horatio Spafford, a husband, a father, a businessman, he had a strength within him that carried him through the deepest tragedy. And while none of us would wish for that kind of a tragedy, we would all love to have that kind of strength, wouldn't we? Well, I have a little bit of good news for you. Besides the ringing in my ears, it's not. I feel like it's very loud. How does it sound for you guys? Sound fine to you guys? Okay, then I'll get over it. All right, this kind of strength that Horatio Spafford had, the good news is we don't have to go through that kind of trial to get that kind of strength. You don't have to lose everything to become strong. What happened with Horatio Spafford, he didn't gain his strength by going through that. That trial proved his strength. It showed that he already had it. The trial is what proved his strength. That's what carried him through and kept him from sinking. So I want that kind of strength, whether I get that kind of trial or not. I want to be strong and ready. I have just a quick random spontaneous survey for you. If you have a cell phone with you, get it out. You're not going to have to call anybody. I would like to know how much battery is left on your phone right now. Mine is at 74%. Bob's got 75. 100%, 90%, 100. What's the lowest? Anybody got a low percentage? Zero. Gary's got no phone. You got a phone, Gary? You might have a bar, one bar, two bar, three bar. Some of us are very, very, very particular with, very, very religious about keeping your cell phone charged. Every night it goes in the wall, it's 100% in the morning. And there's some of you are like that maybe? Every night you plug it in? Other people, you wait till it dies and then you plug it in, right? There's some people like that too, and that's okay. I feel like I'm kind of in between, somewhere in between. Well, one of our KU students, his name is Ryan, maybe you've met him. He was on his way home for Thanksgiving just this weekend, and he broke down. Ryan broke down on the way home. It's a transmission issue, big problem. He's halfway between here and home. Not good, not a good situation. Thankfully, he was like 20 minutes away from where his brother lives, so his brother is able to pick him up and take care of him, and I don't know what's going to happen with his car, but I think it's bad news. Well, in the middle of that story, he's recounting that, telling me some of the details. One of the details was that during all of that, he's broken down, his phone is at 3%. You're in a situation like that, you don't want to have a dead battery, right? You're broken down along the side of the road, that's what you need. Did you know that you need to recharge your soul? We need to recharge our soul too. How are you doing keeping your soul charged? Some of us have more motivation than others. We have things in our lives that drive us to do that. Horatio Spafford's soul was charged when he needed it. He was ready. Our phones are not the only things that need to be regularly recharged. People need to recharge, right? We need to recharge in a lot of different ways. And we just kind of flew through these. I guess they were timed by accident, but that's okay. Think about what are some of the ways that you need to recharge. How do you recharge? Now there's some simple, very generic ways, basic ways, and then there's emotionally recharging. So think about how do people recharge? Not just the Bible Sunday school answer, but how do people need to recharge? In what ways do you run low? Vanessa. Downtime. Nothing you have to do. Just some kind of quiet, some rest. Yeah. Go for a walk. Yeah. Yeah. Without a bunch of stimulus, like jamming your mind. Mm. Nice, nice. Watch your kids decorate the Christmas tree. Just sit there, maybe some music on. Yeah. Yeah. Spend some time in the Psalms. You get some recharge going. There's some really simple, basically. Anybody have breakfast this morning? Anybody eat food during the day? What happens if you stop doing that? You run out of energy. You're just done, right? And you can go a period of time without, but food recharges you, right? Sleep recharges you, right? If you go a period of time, a long period of time without sleep, what happens? Become delusional. You might see visions. You might, like, your body starts to shut down. You need to sleep. I found a few insights about sleep in this article online. The article's called Healthy Sleep, Recharging Your Batteries. And I just said a few things that I found interesting. What happens when we lie in bed unconscious? Are we just passive, dead to the world, stretched out flat for 8 hours? Not at all. Sleep is actually a highly active state. Until the 1930s, most scientists believed sleep was passive and that in sleep, people simply shut down and stopped responding to their senses. Now it appears that sleep is a biochemical web of enormous complexity. The brain must send out chemicals to silence parts of itself and the body. It's as if the brain is in a constant tug of war between a chemical web that keeps it awake and one that keeps it asleep. It's interesting what happens when we're sleeping. You are recharging. Your body is recharging. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Isn't that true? God has designed us in this amazing way. And so there are lots of different ways we recharge, physically, with food and sleep, and then emotionally. There's a lot of emotional ways, and you started sharing some of those ways, emotional recharging. We just need that. I started thinking about some of you guys. John will go out into the woods. He'll go out into the woods and maybe shoot something, maybe not. But that's a place to recharge. You might listen to music. I know Eric goes to the golf course. That's a place of recharging, I think, probably. My wife goes for a run. I think Grace likes to weave. They're different. Is that recharging? Unless you've got a deadline and you have to pump out 60 of these before the next show. But we recharge. I love to be on a small stream where there are native brook trout with my fishing pole. Like that's a place where I recharge. Or reading a book that I don't have to read. We recharge by doing things we enjoy. And it's pretty important that we make time for that stuff. We're made to work, right? God has made us to work. And God has important things for us to do, but we're not made to work constantly. And when you try to do that, you start to wear down. And you need to recharge. Our body, our mind, and our spirit need breaks. So healthy people work hard, do things that matter, but they also know when to stop. And they found effective ways to recharge. So, emphasis today is about recharging your soul. How do you keep from draining your spiritual battery down to nothing? How do you recharge your soul? Were you aware that even Jesus needed to recharge? You could think about that one for a long time. Jesus needed to recharge. If you're going to thrive spiritually, you've got to know how to recharge. Not just physically, not just emotionally, but spiritually. And there are a lot of people, a lot of Christians who have no idea how to recharge and just either don't know how or don't make time for that to happen. And the result is that there are a lot of spiritual raisins out there. I want to be a grape. I want to be full. I don't want to be a raisin. So let's see what we can learn from Jesus because he takes time to recharge in Mark chapter 1. Mark 1:35. If you have a Bible, take a look. It's just a few verses we're looking at today. Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. In Mark's gospel, he's going to record three different places where Jesus gets away for some quiet to pray. Three different places. Once right here at the beginning of his ministry, you're going to see it again in the middle of his ministry, and then at the end in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before the crucifixion. Three places Mark records. Those aren't the only times he got away to pray. If you look at Matthew, I think it's Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, says Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus often did this. Often. This was a regular thing. So Jesus came, he came to serve, right? You're going to find that in the book of Mark. He came to serve, came to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. He came to reconcile unholy, sinful people with a holy, sinless God. And he would do that by sacrificing his life for our rescue. But throughout his time, you're going to see Jesus often withdraws. He slips away to pray. Jesus recharged through meaningful prayer. Jesus recharged through meaningful prayer. Think about what's going on in his life at the time. At this point, we've been looking at his life and what he's been doing. Remember what his day was like. It was the Sabbath day. He was in the synagogue. He was teaching. Then there was that situation with the demon who spoke up, and Jesus cast out that demon. They go home. They go home to Simon Peter's house, and his mother-in-law's there. She's sick. He raises her from the dead. They have a meal. And then that night, all these people come flooding to the house. They just come because they hear, look what Jesus can do. We've got to check this out. And all these people, so they have this kind of like a healing service that goes late into the night. Jesus worked a double that day, that Sabbath. And so it would be kind of nice to sleep in the next morning. He's tired. He's worked hard. He's worked long. But that's not what Jesus does. Very early in the morning, verse 35. While it was still dark, double emphasis there, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place to pray. This was the way he's writing it. This was so early, it's still nighttime. Okay, it's dark. The stars are out. He got up early. It's probably in the 4 o'clock range that he's up. He slips out, and he just wants to find a quiet place to pray. This is really important to him. This is really important. Now, why would he have to get up so early? Why would he have to get up so early? He's becoming popular very fast. Very fast. That people want him. They want his attention. They want his time. They want his healing. And so he's got to get up before the sun comes up so he can slip out unnoticed. And even still, as you read what's going on, Simon and his companions went out to look for him. It looks like the first person who got up in the house was like, where's Jesus? Hey, everybody, wake up. Wake up. Jesus is gone. Let's go find him. They send out a search party. As soon as they find him, they go into scold mode. What are you doing, Jesus? Everybody's looking for you. He didn't get a whole lot of time. Why are they so intent on this? Everybody's looking for you. Why are they so intent to find him? They kind of had a different mindset. What they're saying here, Jesus, you're wasting a great opportunity. All these people want to see you. They want to see you work another miracle, build your reputation. This is an opportunity. Don't waste it. What are you doing? That's not Jesus' purpose, not just to become popular and take every opportunity. He needs to get away. He needs to recharge, and he does it. And he's not worried about all the people waiting for him. He says, hey, okay, thanks for finding me. We're going to go somewhere else now. We're going to go to other places. More people need to hear about the truth. And so before moving on from Capernaum to spreading out all over Galilee, Mark feels like it's important that we know that Jesus took some time to recharge. So he includes that just a few verses right there. Now tell me this. If spiritual recharging was important to Jesus Christ, do you think it would be more or less important for us? Jesus recharged through meaningful prayer. He got alone and he prayed. So we're kind of comparing Jesus to an iPhone, right? And You have to decide how you feel about that. But if with a cell phone, you have to charge with some kind of a charger, right? You've got to plug into the wall. And so cell phones need a charger to recharge. What do people need to recharge? How do people plug in to recharge? To recharge spiritually. Jesus did it by praying. Jesus did it through prayer. And I'm suggesting that our opportunity to recharge is through meaningful prayer. Not just prayer, because sometimes prayer is not meaningful at all. Meaningful prayer is our connection to God where He can pour into us and we can recharge. I do like, as I thought about it, I like this power cord illustration. How does this thing work? Some of you know more about electricity than I do. But there are two prongs here, right? So what's going on with this? It looks like one cable, right? But there are two lines, right? Are there two lines inside of here? One going in and one coming out. There's like a circuit. I found a beautiful picture online that's somewhat elementary. But there's a going in and a coming out, right? Only one of these is going to take heat when it plugs in. Only one is hot, right? You stick a knife in and only one side is going to shock you. I don't recommend you try to figure out which one is which. Let's not try that. But I'm pretty sure, isn't that how it works? The only one side is going to shock you. You got a hot, you got a cold, and then there's the neutral in the bottom. Okay, I don't know everything about this, but there's two directions flowing. And I'm seeing there's a little bit of a comparison with prayer. Prayer is not a one-directional thing. There are two directions going on in prayer. But a lot of people, the way we look at prayer, it's just me talking to God. It's me talking to God. It's going one direction. I talk to God, and that's it. That's not prayer. That's not prayer. Prayer is communication with God, which requires two directions to flow. It has to go both directions or it's seriously lacking. If you had a long-distance phone friendship with somebody, and every time you called, you're the only one who talked, what's going to happen to that friendship? Most likely it's going to die. If you're the only one who ever talks, they pick up the phone and they just wait for you to start. And you just go. That's not a friendship. That friendship would wither up. Healthy prayer goes two directions. You talk to God, He communicates to you. That's a fuller understanding of prayer. So I want you for a minute, think about your own life, my own prayer life. If prayer is the way, meaningful prayer is the way that I plug in and spiritually recharge. That's for you, Melissa. How is your prayer life? Is it effective? Are you recharging through meaningful prayer? Think about both directions. How is my prayer life in both directions? Think about the talking to God. When you pray, what is it like? Do you say the same thing over and over and over again? Dear God, thank you for the food. Help me be safe. And help my mom and my dad. And just like the same things. Do you say the same things over and over again? Because we don't do that with our friends. Not usually. And it's really easy to fall into that because we don't hear a voice talking back to us. Like, okay, I'm going to pray now. And I just kind of go into this routine. That's not going to probably revive you as well as meaningful prayer is going to. I just have a tool that has been helpful for me. It's called the ACTS prayer pattern. And this isn't some kind of a formula that you have to follow. All this is broadening your view to what are some different things that I might want to talk about when I'm praying? What are some different topics that I might want to address? The first one is adoration. Adoration, ACTS prayer pattern, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, adoration. And you could follow this order. You could do any order you want. But adoration is, look, God, you are so awesome. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hand has made. I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art. That's adoration. And those are words that someone else wrote. You can use those. You can use your own. You go to some chapters in Isaiah, some chapters in Job, and look at how adoration happened. God, you are incredible. You are awesome. And then there's confession. And that's when we kind of just get real about ourselves. God, I need you. I'm weak. I think about how great you are, and all of a sudden I just feel smaller. And you might be struggling with some kind of sin in your life, something that's kind of clinging to you that, God, I need your help. Like, I don't want to do this. And you have time of confession where he promises, I'll forgive you. It'll be a clean slate. We can be close. And then Thanksgiving. This is a good time for that, right? We have to fight to be thankful. We have to prioritize that. We have to make that happen. If we don't focus on that, we become critical. If we don't focus on being thankful, we become critical. So taking time. And I love to hear my kids pray. Like, especially the younger they are, the more unique are the things that they are thankful for. Dear God, I thank you for my eyes. And thank you for pizza and the cheese on the top and the sauce and the crust. Like, not thank you for the food. Thank you for my cup full of water. You know, they just think about all these things that, like, yeah, yeah. And then the last one is supplication. And that means asking for stuff. God, I need your help. Please help me with this. Please provide this. Help this person. That person is sick. This person has spiritual needs. And that's where we can ask for things. And God wants to hear those things, things that we want, things that we need, things that other people have needs about. So if you look at those four things, where does your prayer life tend to hover? You don't need to tell me that. A lot of us hover in the supplication. Like, we just start asking for things. Some of us hover in the confession, just self-beating ourselves, and we never move on to Thanksgiving and adoration. Where do you hover? That's a good thing to know, and then you can broaden. Okay, there's some things I'm missing here, God, that we should talk about. So that's not something that you have to, like, okay, this is every time you pray, you have to follow this pattern: adoration, confession, Thanksgiving, supplication, then you're done. Amen. You don't have to do that. It just kind of broadens. Okay, we're talking with Almighty God, who loves me deeply, wants my best, wants to help me thrive. We come close to him and we can talk about anything. Anything. And then there's the other direction, the hearing from God. That's talking to God. And then there's hearing from God. And I see that. That's where the power comes. That's where the power comes, when I hear from God. Because I let him know my weaknesses and my struggles. And God, I don't know what to do. And when Horatio Spafford got that telegram, John Piper didn't read the whole thing. The telegram said, saved, alone, what should I do? That's what his wife wrote back after losing their entire family, all of their kids now. He'd already lost a son to tuberculosis. Now he lost four daughters, and now it's just the two of them. Saved, alone, what should I do? Sometimes you're at that place with God. What should I do? And that's when we say those things. We just pour ourselves out to God, and then we say, okay, God, I want to hear from you. And I'll be the first to tell you, I've never heard the audible voice of God. Other people have. You know, I've heard of lots of people. God told me this. I just heard him speak. That's never happened to me. But I tell you what, God speaks to me all the time. And this is how he does it. He has a living word that he's given us. And I'm spending time in Genesis right now and in Mark and Psalm 119 as part of the pastor's challenge for the kids. And there's just some stuff in Psalm 119 that's just been good. Good. And this is for when you're struggling and just life is hard. You don't know what to do. And I didn't expect to find this in Psalm 119, but it's talking about when life is just feels impossible, when you're afflicted. And the psalmist is able to say in Psalm 119:71, it was good for me to be afflicted. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. I'm learning through this. earlier in the section. He said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I obey your word. And the most powerful one for me that just spoke to me says, in faithfulness, you have afflicted me. In faithfulness, you have afflicted me. When I can receive that as true, okay, God, you're showing your faithfulness. You have something good for me here. Part of your faithfulness is bringing affliction into my life. And I can receive that. That's recharging. That is recharging my soul. So when you look at your schedule, when do you plug in? When do you do that? When do you plug in to recharge? And how's the connection? Because some of us plug in to recharge every day without fail, but it's not a good connection. We're not really recharging. If you have a habit of spending time with God every day, you know what I'm talking about. You go through cycles where, okay, I did it, but it hasn't really done anything for me. If you were to take the two prongs here and just coat them in wax, what's going to happen? You plug in and you're not going to get anything, right? Nothing's going to happen. Unless you get lucky and it scrapes it off when you plug it in and makes a connection. You've got to have a connection. You grub up these things and it's not going to do anything. And sometimes we get into that place and our connections are covered with something. So I need to look at that. Sometimes our connection's bad even when we're trying. Well, prayer doesn't work when there's a bad connection. And I think some of you have done that. Either direction, like praying or trying to hear from God and trying to read and understand and grow. Well, when you face that, when you're trying to recharge and it's not happening, it's not because there's nothing to be had. It's not because God's out. I don't have anything for you today. That's not the problem. So if we got a bad connection, we got to deal with that. We got to address that. Okay, God, this, and we can talk to God about that too. God, I feel like I'm reading your word and nothing's happening. I'm not feeling anything here. And I'm talking to you, I feel like I'm hitting the ceiling. You can do that with God. You can talk to him about that too. Those prayers will get through. He will hear that. So we have to deal with those connections. And sometimes it's because we're distracted. Sometimes we're focused on the wrong thing. Sometimes there might be some kind of sin that's crept in and that's corroded our connections. And we've got to deal with that. But if we want to stay spiritually charged, we've got to learn how to pray. That's it. That's what we have. Meaningful prayer is how we recharge. And if we don't learn how to do that, we won't recharge and we will wither. We will be raisins. So I've got to know how to communicate with God both directions, sending and receiving. And a lot of people, you talk to people who they've given up on prayer. I don't pray anymore. It doesn't work. You ever heard that? You ever felt that? I don't pray anymore because it doesn't work. If prayer doesn't work, the problem is not with God. This is an essential tool God's given us to stay spiritually charged. Jesus needed it. We need it. So I want to show you an example of what happens when one of Jesus' closest followers does not plug in to recharge. And this was at the time just before Jesus went to the cross. Mark chapter 14. Jesus and his disciples go to the Garden of Gethsemane because Jesus is absolutely desperate to talk with his Father. He knows what's coming and he's got to be in God's presence. He must plug in right now. And not everybody feels the same urgency Jesus felt. So just listen to what happens in Mark 14, chapter 14, verse 32 to 38. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him. He began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you'll not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. It's a very important sentence right there. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. So here we see Jesus plugs in for one more charge before he does the most difficult thing he would ever face in all of eternity. The most difficult thing anyone would ever face in all of eternity. And you see him praying, and he's real with his father about this. He says, I don't want to do this. Is there any other way? Is there anything else we could do instead? Yet he remains submissive to his father. He says, not what I will, but what you will. He's real, he's honest, but he's submissive. And I just noticed for the first time as I was looking at it this week, all we see in Jesus' prayer is his words to God the Father. We don't have any recording of God speaking back to him. And I don't know exactly how that went. I don't know if maybe God did, but I just wonder if this is another way that we see Jesus' humanity and a piece of how he has to be just like us and go through life just like us. Because God doesn't often audibly reply to us when we pray, does he? It just doesn't work that way. So here we are at the most agonizing moment of Jesus' life, and God appears to remain silent. He doesn't speak from what we can see. And so I see this is part of what Jesus must bear. He's like us in every way, yet without sin. He understands. And 3 times he goes back to prayer, and he gets on his face, and he speaks to God. And I know God filled him in that time. God gave him strength. But I don't know that God spoke audibly to him. We can't imagine the weight Jesus is bearing right here. But he knows he needs to draw strength from his Father. And so he goes and he prays and he's very real about it. Well, Jesus' disciples, on the other hand, are a different story, right? Not the same with them. They're tired and their eyes are heavy. They've been through a lot and they don't get what's going on. They do not get it. So when Jesus says, watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation, they don't realize he's telling them, your spiritual battery is that critical right now. You need to plug in. If you remember the context of what's going on, remember what Jesus had just said to Peter? He just warned him. He said, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me 3 times. And what did Peter say? Never! No way, Jesus, you are wrong about that. I will die for you. I will not deny you. He was so emphatic. But he was trusting his own strength. He believed in himself. And not long after that, he failed big time. Right? You know how it went. You know what happened. I don't see Peter plugging in here at the garden. Jesus said, you need to plug in. And he didn't. And I mean, there's the aspect. Jesus said this is going to happen. It's going to happen, right? But Peter was trusting in his own strength. And he ended up doing what he never dreamed possible. His faith crashed. And he denied his Lord and God 3 times. You need to understand, spiritual recharge is not just for Jesus. And it's not just for spiritual weaklings. Spiritual recharge is for spiritual giants. Peter needed it. Spiritual giants need to plug in or they will crash too. It's just how we're made. You're not going to decide to throw away your cell phone just because the battery ran out. There's nothing wrong with it because the battery ran out. You need to plug it in and recharge. We're like that too. If we don't plug in and recharge, everybody needs to do it. Everybody needs it. That's how we're wired. Horatio Spafford, he didn't get his strength from within himself. He got it from God. He got it from God. He plugged in, and when he needed that strength, it was there. So a time of crisis is a really important time where we need to have our battery charged. That's the proving ground that I have a spiritual strength. But it's also that time of trial, that time of agony sometimes, is also fertile ground, where we can grow even stronger. So we don't have to go through those kind of things to become strong, but when we go through those things, we can become stronger. And we can thank God for that. In faithfulness, you have afflicted me. I think that you would agree with me that we want to be a body of spiritually strong people. We want to be spiritually strong. This is very important to being spiritually strong. I don't want to fall like Peter did. We don't have to fall like Peter did. But we've got to be spiritually strong so that, for two reasons, really, so that we can handle crisis when it comes, because it comes. I don't be ready for that. But it's also for the purpose that I have, so that I can accomplish what God wants me to do, so I can be spiritually empowered to do what God has for me to do in my circle of influence, in my community, wherever it is, so I can be ready for that. If you see what Jesus did back in chapter 1, he recharged and then he moved on. This is why I came. I came to do God's work, to speak and to travel and to do more miracles. He needed to recharge for that so he could go out and do something. This isn't just about, hey, just stay plugged in all the time and this will be great and just enjoy being plugged in. We're plugged in for a reason, because we live life. Life happens. There are people around us who need God's strength too. So we want to be ready for that. I just was thinking, as I was thinking about this, I realized one of our core values, it's on the Black Year program, intimacy with God is the power source for personal transformation. Intimacy with God is the power source for personal transformation. We need this. That's been one of our values for a long time. I don't know where you're at. Some of you have been, you've been recharging all of your life, and you know how to do it. You know when you need it, and you go to it, and you find strength. Others of you are just maybe feeling like, you know what? I don't do this very well. Maybe there's gunk on my prongs. Maybe I've just never learned how to do it. Learning how to recharge spiritually is best done not in a setting like this, but one-on-one with somebody who knows how to do it. So we can talk about it, and I can get you thinking about it and think, you know, I'm missing something here. But if you want to actually do something about it, it's more like you want to find somebody who you respect, who, you know what, they have a strong relationship with God. They have a spiritual strength that I admire. And it's coming up to them saying, you know, how do you do it? And then you can learn from them. So this is something you want to, if you want to grow in this, you want to talk to somebody you respect about it. And this might be something you talk about in your D group, or maybe there's somebody in your home group that, you know what, how do you do this? And you can pull them aside and just have a conversation. Maybe you'll start meeting together. I don't know. But I will say, if you don't know of anybody you can talk to, you're like, I don't know anybody who has that kind of relationship with God, that kind of spiritual strength. I don't know anybody. Well, I would be happy to talk to you, whether you see me as having that or not. I do know how to connect with God, and I find strength in him. So if you don't know anyone else, talk to me. I'll be happy to talk to you. Jot me a note on your connection card. Come to me after the service. Send me an email, whatever you want to do. But we need to know how to do this if we want to be strong. So if you're recognizing, okay, that whole raisin picture, yeah, that's me. Don't just stay there. Do something about it. Every one of us has one of these. Every one of us has one of these. God has given it to us. This is a tool that we can connect with God. So we don't have to just kind of sit and wish things were different. We have that opportunity to connect with God and to be strengthened. You don't have to run on low battery. You don't have to do that. Peter believed he was strong enough to handle it on his own. He was wrong. None of us are strong enough. None of us are strong enough. We're wired. This is natural. That God has built in this need to connect with him frequently. It's just how we're built. It's like the phone. It's going to run out eventually. We're going to run out if we don't connect, if we don't plug in. This is how we thrive. It's not a sign of weakness. It's how we're made. Earlier this week, I got an email from my mother-in-law who her story just tied in perfectly with what we're talking about. And she and her husband, Jim and Rachel Chambers, have been missionaries in Zambia for decades now. And Mom Chambers, Anne's mom, just does a great job in keeping their prayer team connected, knowing what's going on. And she just shared a story that it just ties in perfectly with this. So I'm going to have Anne read it. But she titled it, My Grace is Sufficient. My Strength is Made Perfect in Weakness. So we're going to end with this, where this is someone, a spiritual giant maybe, who needs to recharge too.
In these past weeks, I've had a serious case of wimpiness. Could be the combination of the intense heat, sickness, being worn out, whatever. I cannot seem to get energy or motivation. Everything is an effort. Oh, how sweet are the words of Spurgeon sent to me by my sister. Our weakness should be prized. We might never have known the power of grace if we had not felt the weakness of nature. It is in that sentiment and condition that I am writing this letter. Our last two bush trips have been intense, with heat, work, hard living. The first of those trips, the heat seemed to eclipse all enthusiasm for physical movement. Intentions and motivations melted in the over 100 degree heat, not to mention our food supply deteriorating before our very eyes. We lost half our fresh foods to spoilage, two boxes of long life milk inflated without our ever opening the seal, baked goods molded and disintegrated in the 4+ hours of jarring roads. Our prepared meals were quickly subject to unfriendly bacteria. That translated into some very uncomfortable health issues, dehydration, and overheating. The hardest reality was that we just had to live with it. Glenn Fawcett, our friend and helper, returned to the States, well, slimmer and weaker than he had arrived. And then there were safety issues. Snakes, for instance. One night we sat around the campfire celebrating Jamie's birthday. Glenn sat next to a pile of construction rubble with Jamie's family next to him. The next morning, Jim was clearing the same rubble pile, trying to unearth a broken cinder block. Grabbing his shovel, he pried up the block to unearth what appears to be a boom slang, one of the deadliest snakes in Africa. After decapitating the snake, we watched it bite and writhe for several minutes, grossing me out. And then there were scorpions and monster movie-sized spiders, a hyena attack in Kakuse Village. It's the challenges and threats that underline our inabilities to save ourselves. It's the reality of God's care that highlights protective grace. We can only praise Him for that. Dangers without, dangers within. I think one of the greatest dangers is when your own heart is feeling weak. It will not cooperate with what your mind knows is right. So let me indulge in one short account. One particular afternoon, I was a grump. I was overtired, overheated, over-irritated, overthinking. Hardships without, hardships within. Inside, I could hear the Spirit say, "Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." But there were flies landing on my face, ants that stormed all my work, defying bug spray. We guzzled warm, hot water. We pitched spoiling food. I felt discouraged by complainers. Dirt without relief. Heat without relief. Demands without thankfulness. Relentless drumbeats in the distance. My heart was battling to survive as much as my body. I felt keenly my own spiritual wimpiness, despite my wholehearted resolve to keep a good attitude. Finally, I set down my spatula, left the cooking hut, and scanned for a place of solitude. First, I tried the tent. It was at least 120 degrees with no air movement, and prayer wasn't working in there. So I left for the new thatch shelter they call the church. There I lay face up on the lumpy brick floor, staring through the holes of my little thatch cathedral. Under the deep blue sky, I had a private meeting with God, emptying before Him all my weaknesses, whining, wounds, willfulness, and weariness. And what did I get in return? An undeserved response, grace, a kindness that began to refill my heart with strength and my mind with fresh courage. Teresa joined me over an hour later, contributing unknowingly with her kindness and wisdom of spirit. I left changed, satisfied. Is God's grace enough for me? I should think it is. Is not the sky enough for the bird, and the ocean enough for the fish? That's Spurgeon again. Several days later, we were at the hut of a young family who had come with tiny twin boys. This time, we were bringing nourishing food, vitamins for the nursing mom, and an invitation to meet with Pastor Arthur the next day. The father was eager for a visit. Sunday afternoon, Pastor Arthur spent nearly 2 hours sharing the good news of grace as God's means of salvation. Grace isn't earned, not even with good works. It's just a gift received, offered by love, received by faith. This man was a good guy, a law keeper, a man of good reputation, but he stumbled over his own righteousness, hoping to offer his assets and assets in turn for hoping to offer his assets in turn for eternal life. Meanwhile, Jesus was there, and Pastor Arthur pointed to what he had done, his good work on Calvary, how he offered body and spirit to God in payment for us. While he talked, the other village men and women sat down to listen. By the end, there were 8 instead of 1. 3 of those 8 chose to accept Christ's payment for their sins, Christ's death and resurrection for their new life, Christ's righteousness for their own. They believed the truth, requested and received the gift of eternal life right then and there, and that father was one of them. When I saw him get off his stool and bend his knees to the Lord Jesus, all the dumb and petty irritations of hard living melted in the heat of God's love. This was why we are here. This was grace in its glory. I cried with gratefulness. It is this home where Pastor Arthur wants to begin a Bible study for the new village.
Thank you. We talked to them on Skype this week, and there's even more incredible things happening. And being a missionary is not an easy thing to do. It's hard, it's grueling, and it's not always big fruit kind of stuff, like great things happening, but she is charged right now. There was a man who came to this village. They're working in remote places right now, and a guy came from an even more remote place, and he heard the truth of what Jesus had done, and he was truth with them, and I think it was maybe a group of like 13, something like that, 13 men prayed to receive Christ together, and Arthur has some discernment. Sometimes they all just kind of group think, and he said, you know what, 11 of those, I could tell they meant it. Their prayer was real. A couple of them, they were, you know, kind of just there. And, you know, you don't know, but they went to this village that they had no idea that they would go to. And, you know, but she needed to recharge. She needed to plug in. So you see the same thing happening with Jesus, right? He gets away, he recharges, then he goes somewhere else. There's work to do. We have work to do. We have work to do. And we're not going to be successful on our own. Let's not be like Peter in that situation. We need to plug in. Jesus needed to. Peter needed to. I need to. You need to. So let's do that. If you don't do that, you're missing out. Let's do that. So let's recharge in the presence of God. What an amazing thing he's given us. God, I thank you for that incredible gift and for how you've wired us. Nobody's strong enough to do it on our own. Not strong enough to do what you've called us to do. Some people can muddle through. A lot of people muddle through. But to really thrive, we've got to be connected to you. So, Lord, I pray for those who don't really know how to do that, and that they would find somebody that they can learn and take a step in that right direction. And then, God, I also pray for those who know how to do it and who've kind of gotten away from it. Lord, that you would renew their desire and their hunger, that they can see what they're missing and go back to it. And for those of us who have been connecting with you, God, thank you for that. And just continue to strengthen us. Help us to be ready for the things you have for us to do and for the trials that are coming. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.